We turn once again to Luke chapter 22, looking briefly at verses 14 to 34. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come with all our doubts and our fears, sometimes unconscious of the anxieties of our hearts ourselves. But we come to Thee believing that Thou art God, and that Thou art the rewarder of all those who diligently seek after Thee. And so as we meditate upon Thy word this evening, we beseech Thee that in all our doubts and our fears, Thy word would be the counselor to us. Give to us the fullness of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. For we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. One of the arresting features of this narrative in Luke chapter 22, one that is so often overlooked, is the fact that here in the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ is personally dividing history between the past and the future. And at the very center of human history, He plants His cross. This is how He puts it in verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover points to the past. The kingdom of God and its fulfillment points to the future. But sandwiched in between the two, standing right in the center of history, is this, he says, before I suffer. It is the cross of Jesus Christ, the symbol of His death and His physical resurrection. Church historians and Christian thinkers over 2,000 years have concluded that the cross is central to Christianity because the cross was central in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But why is it so central to Christianity? And why is it so important to us? Let me give you very briefly 6 pointers from the cross. First of all, the cross points us to the way of salvation. The cross reminds us that there is a way of salvation that has been opened to us. The context, you remember, is the Passover. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 12, that the angel of death was going to visit the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in every household in Egypt was going to be killed that night, unless in that house, at the doorposts and the lintels of that house, there was an animal that had been slaughtered, a one-year-old lamb or goat, and its blood splashed upon the doorpost and that lintel, and that blood would be the salvation to the firstborn in that house. And here Jesus is speaking of the new Exodus, the new freedom that God would be bringing to His people. The people of God, the children of Israel, were slaves. They were born in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. But their exodus was only a foretaste of the ultimate exodus, the spiritual liberation of the people of God. And God now in Jesus Christ was going to liberate them from the bondage of sin, from the tyranny of Satan, and from their destiny in the eternal fires of hell. And as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He is reminding His apostles and Christians through all ages that the exodus of the past was pointing forward to the exodus, the liberation and the freedom from sin and spiritual darkness. The Passover pointed to the Exodus. The Lord's Supper, the cross, points to the new Exodus, that you and I have a way of freedom. You and I have a safe place, and it is through the cross of Jesus Christ. There are answers to our questions. There is a solution to our problems, and it is to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a way of salvation open to human beings. Secondly, the cross reminds us that salvation is by placing our faith in the substitute that God has provided for us. In the Passover, you remember, a lamb was slaughtered, its meat was eaten, its blood was splashed upon the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death, when it saw the blood, it passed over, it leaped over the house, and so the child, the firstborn child of that house, was protected. In the same manner, Jesus reminds us that He would be giving His blood for the salvation of His people. For this is how He puts it in verse 19. "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood which is shed for you." The body He offers for our salvation, His blood He offers for the redemption for His people. There is a way of salvation that has been opened for human beings, and it is through faith in the substitute that God has provided for them. It was, you notice, not the blood of the firstborn, but it was the blood of the Lamb that provided shelter on that day of death. And what will provide shelter for you and me on that day of judgment? What will be your salvation and mine will not be the offering of our own blood, but our acceptance of the blood of the substitute that God has provided for us, whose name is Jesus of Nazareth. So the cross reminds us that there is a way of salvation. Secondly, the cross reminds us that this way of salvation is appropriated by placing our faith in the substitute that God has provided for us. And thirdly, the cross reminds us that this gift of forgiveness, this gift of salvation, is through grace, but it isn't cheap. It is costly. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, it is to be a lamb, and it is to be an unblemished lamb, and it is to be a very young lamb of only 1 year age. And so the lamb was prized, and the lamb was precious. It was costly to the person who was buying it. It was costly to the person who was selling it, because it was prized and it was precious to them. And perhaps you have wondered why God wanted a lamb to be sacrificed at the Passover. Why not the tiger or the lion? Why not a bear or an eagle? After all, these are the symbols of strength and of human government. Why the lamb? That pathetic, docile, gentlest of creatures. That lamb that is a pet in so many homes and so many farms. Why this gentle, pitiful creature? Well, it was a lamb, and it had to be a lamb, because this offering on Calvary's cross was costly to God the Father. He was the first begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was the apple of his Father's eyes, and Jesus Christ was the jewel in his Father's heart. And this Son, who had been the Son of his love from all eternity, so that love flowed from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father, and now for the first time from all eternity, the Son was separated from the Father. He who was in the form of God made himself nothing, and he humbled himself, not only taking human nature and the form of a servant, he humbled himself even to the point of death. And it is for that reason that God exalted him. Did you know, my friend, it cost God the Father everything to send his Son to be the propitiation for your sin and mine. It was costly. Grace is not cheap. Forgiveness is not painless. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, said, forgiveness is a form of suffering, and that's why we find it so hard to say sorry, because forgiveness is painful for us. If forgiveness is painful for us as a sinful people, what must it be for a sinless and holy God to forgive the sins of his people? The cross reminds us that there is a way of forgiveness of salvation. It is obtained by placing our faith in the substitute that God himself has provided for us. But make no mistake, it is a gift of grace. But because it is a gift, it does not mean that it was painless. It does not mean that it was cheap. It was costly. It cost the blood of the only begotten and the beloved of the Father. Fourthly, the cross reminds us that all the sins of our past are wiped away. You remember in verses 31 to 34, Jesus predicts that Simon Peter will fail because Satan has asked for permission to try, to test, and to tempt Simon Peter. Simon Peter is unconscious of his own weaknesses. And so he says to the Lord in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Not once, not twice. This man who had been with Jesus Christ for 3 years, and now three times he was going to deny that he knew anything about Jesus of Nazareth. But what was Peter's salvation? Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. You see, it wasn't Peter's goodness that saved him. It was God's grace to him in Jesus Christ. And Peter's failures could be wiped away because Jesus would pay the penalty for Peter's sin and failures. And so the cross wipes away our past. And all our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Fifthly, the cross reminds us, does it not, that good can come out of evil. Good can come out of evil. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in chapter 22 at verse 22. But truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Judas is betraying his own master, and he is doing it for his own selfish, greedy, and sinful reasons. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go because it has been determined for me. This is the will of my Father, and I have willingly submitted myself to my Father. I go not because I am a hostage to evil. Through my cross and all its suffering, I will accomplish the salvation of my people. And so that first Good Friday, darkness descended upon Jerusalem and Golgotha. The Roman soldiers shook their heads. The Jewish authorities taunted him and said, If you are the Son of God, come down, they said. The ignorant populace looked at him and they said, If he was the Son of God, surely God would have come to his rescue. It all seemed so bad. It also seemed so dark. It spoke of unutterable evil. And yet the cross became his throne, and it is from that cross that he established his kingdom. The cross reminds us that good can come out of evil. Evil did not triumph, because God triumphed over sin, Satan, and death. Sixthly, The cross reminds us that there is hope for the people of God. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus speaks of the future of the church, the future of the apostles, and he says of them, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." These were Galileans. These were uneducated Galilean fishermen. These were despised by the intellectual elite of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and he says, "The kingdom of God belongs to you, and you will be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How is this going to be possible? Well, it was only possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the cross reminds us that bad things can be turned into good, that the good things can never be taken away from us because they are secured for us by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the cross reminds us also that the best is yet to be. It deals with the past. It gives us strength for the present, and it gives us hope and purpose for the future. And maybe you are here this evening and you say, "How can I possibly believe and accept all this? That the death of a Palestinian Jew 2,000 years ago has relevance to my life in modern 21st century Scotland? What meaning has this got for me?" May I respectfully suggest to you that the question that you ask is not primary but secondary. The question of relevance is secondary. The primary question is this: is this true? Is the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is it true or not? If it is true, I have to face up to it and all the consequences that flow from it. But if you insist on its relevance, let me say this to you. Is it not true that you and I, as human beings, are in bondage to sin, that we are slaves to Satan? And the tragedy is this: we are slaves and we don't even know it. It's like an alcoholic or a drug abuser. That individual is the last person to admit that he or she is an alcoholic. They are the one person who don't seem to know that they are addicted and slaves to substances. And so you see, sin has made all of us addicts. We are all addicted to sin, and we are so addicted to it, sin has become our norm that we no longer even know that we are slaves to sin. And because we are slaves to sin, we live all our lives burdened by the guilt of the past. We try to run away from it, and the more we try to run away from it, the more we discover that we cannot run away from it. And all the pressures the strains and the stresses of life, all the adversities and the sufferings that come our way, they make us bitter and resentful. And as we look at the future, we see nothing but darkness, and we begin to despair. I think it was only this past week that there was a letter in one of the local newspapers concerning the referendum for Scottish independence. And this writer was saying that instead of yes or no, there ought to have been a third option. And the third option should have been this: I don't care. But why is it that we don't care? Do you not know that the experience of life has made you and me cynical? It has so hardened and dehumanized us that we are so hard and heartless. We have lost our purpose for the present, and we have lost every hope for the future. It has dehumanized you, and it has dehumanized me. All our broken relationships make us constantly a people on the rebound. We become abusive of ourselves, and we lose every hope for the future. There is only one point of hope, one place of salvation, and it is in the cross of Jesus Christ. But just for 1 minute, let me remind you and remind myself, it is ultimately not the cross. It is the Christ of the cross. You see, in ancient Palestine and in the Roman Empire, there were hundreds, perhaps thousands of crosses. But what makes this cross special is that the one hanging on the cross is the very Son of the living God. What does that mean? I'll finish with this in verse 15. He says to his disciples, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The word in the Greek is epithumia, which we met a few months ago when we were studying Romans chapter 1. It refers to an over-desire. It refers to lust. It literally means, I desire with an unspeakable desire to be with you. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there is this: you don't know how much I have loved you. You don't know the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of my love for you. And the ultimate expression of my love for you will be on that cross. My dear friend, the greatest need of your heart and mine is this: we are all desperate for love. We try to find it in our spouses. We try to find it in our children. But you see, no human being is big enough to give us that complete love, that permanent, that unbreakable and eternal love that our hearts desire, except the crucified Christ. I loved you, he says, with an unspeakable love. I desired to eat this meal with you with a lust and an over desire. And it is only when we experience that love that we begin to recover our equilibrium as human beings. We find our place of salvation by faith in the substitute that God has provided for us, the grace that is not cheap but costly. It removes the specter of our guilt in the past. It empowers us in the midst of all our suffering and our stresses in the present. And it fills us with peace, joy, and hope for the future. And so as I close, I ask you, as I ask myself, what will you do with Jesus of Nazareth this week? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 130. And we sing the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than be that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than be that do watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Lord, from the
Amen.
pray. Our Father in heaven, our minds are so twisted, our hearts are so perverted, that we always begin to think that we have to do something ourselves to gain thy love for us. Help us to know that thou hast already loved us, and thou hast sealed that love for us in the blood of Jesus Christ on that cruel cross on Calvary. Help us to love thee with a new ardor and a new zest, and break away all our religious idols, and give us Jesus Christ and him only. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.